turn our Bibles now to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41. And the passage at hand is Genesis chapter 41, verses 9 through 24. Genesis 41, 9 through 24. And this is the second major division in Genesis 41. As you recall, we have the Pharaoh's dreams, first 8 verses, and then in this section, we have Joseph's deliverance, and then later on, we have interpretation of the dream, and then finally, Joseph's exaltation. All this going on in this one chapter. So a lot of events occurring, but we're dividing up the chapter into four major sections here. And so the section at hand today is Joseph's deliverance from prison. All right, let's read this through in unison, beginning in verse 9 through verse 24. Here we go. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with the servants, and put me in a ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. Each man, according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted it to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored, and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up their 7 fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored, as at the beginning. So I awoke, and I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears came up in one stalk, full and good, and behold, 7 ears withered thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears, and I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that we have the opportunity to open the Word again. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and our salvation in Him, the privilege that we're given here to meet and to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. I pray that You'll bless our time now as we open the Word of God. Pray that You'll use the Scripture to speak to our hearts and help us to understand the teachings You have for us today. We thank Thee for the life of Joseph and what You've done in his life, and help us to learn from this as we apply these truths to our lives as well, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I've entitled this message, after verse 13, a little statement there that says, so it was. So it was. So it was that as Joseph interpreted the dream, it came to pass. So it was. So he interpreted, and it was exactly as it turned out. And so Joseph was an interpreter. God used him to interpret the scripture. All right, so that, I think, is core to this section of the scripture, because this is then why he is brought forth before Pharaoh. So it was that his interpretation did come to pass, as the butler indicates here. All right, now, before we get into this, several preliminary thoughts. First of all, we have the Lord is behind the scenes orchestrating everything together here. So, if you recall back there in verse 1, we talked about this a little bit last time. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years. So he was in prison 2 more years. And I mentioned there, one of the points may be that he was 28 at the time this happened, and so at 30 he was released and was given a new ministry, and 30 seems to be the age in the Bible when many men begin a ministry, and for various reasons, presumably. The Lord was working things out, orchestrating things behind the scene, and he constantly does this. This is the nature of the Lord's working in our lives. Now, we're all familiar with Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And so we realize, theoretically, things are working for our good, and the Lord's behind the scene now. When he's behind the scenes working things out, we can't see him, obviously, but we know he's working things out. This reminds me of the program that we had last week. Now, you remember in the program we had last week, the children's program and so on, we had various scenes here. A group would sing, and another group would come in, and went through a narrative and so on and so forth. But one of the things that we noticed, and this, there's no problem with this, but supposedly behind the scenes, Mrs. Hagelin was moving props around. All right, so, and she had to do that, right? So we had props here, and then we had some children on the props and relative to them, and then after that scene was over, she came in, moved the props, got them off, moved in more props, and so on. So she was working, as it were, behind the scenes, putting up some props, taking away props, and organizing, orchestrating the whole thing so that it could all go well. And the Lord does that as well. He's working behind the scenes. Now, in order for that program last week to have been effective, everything needed to be coordinated. In other words, the right people in the right scene needed to be there for the right musicians to play the right music for the right people with the right scenes. Everything had to be coordinated. Now think, for instance, if we would have had a pianist last week, I'm sure we didn't, that would think this way. But what if we had a pianist last week thinking, I practiced all week, and I've worked real hard, and I'm ready to play my piece, but I've got to wait for Mrs. Hagelin to move one prop out of the way and get another prop in. I'm ready to play right now, but no, I've got to wait for other people to get ready. I don't like that. I'm ready to play right now. Well, what if that were to happen? That would have been a very disharmonious, disorganized, chaotic scenario, wouldn't it? If the pianist played her piece before all the props were set in place, right? So, what the Lord does, just like in this little scenario I've laid out here, is that He's getting you and others ready for the next step in your will. And you might say, well, I'm ready to go. But He's trying to set some other things up as well. And really, when we say, I'm ready to go, and things don't open yet, up yet, we really aren't ready, because it's the Lord who opens things up. So we think we're ready to go. But He has to work in our hearts, and He has to work in other people's hearts, so that the next step in our spiritual growth can be accomplished for good. And so this is what was going on with Joseph. Now, he might have thought at 28 years of age, I'm ready, I've learned all the lessons, I'm ready to be remembered. And the Lord said, no, you need 2 more years. You still have a couple more rough spots that maybe you don't even know about. So I need 2 more years to deal with these. And in the meantime, I'm setting some other things up. So just be patient. So we've got to wait in that time of patience, or in that time frame, even if we think we're ready, and we're prayed up, and our hearts are right, and we're and so on. We still have to wait on the Lord, because He's the one who opens things up. He's the one who orchestrates the big program of life that we're in. So we have to be patient with Him. All right, so this is what Joseph needed to learn. Now, another point, and I mentioned this last time, but don't forget now, our verse 32 in the whole scenario here, chapter 41, verse 32, where we have the doubling of so much. And for the dream was doubled, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So here we have all the reduplication that comes up in this section. The twos, I mentioned all the twos that came up early in the book, and we still see these sets of twos showing up here. But the Lord is doing all this to establish His point here, because He establishes truth with two or three witnesses. And so He's using two witnesses here, and there's an emphasis on two. It's hard to get away from all the twos that show up in this passage. All right, now... In this section here, I've divided this and organized it around these three headings. There's the remembrance, found in verses 9 through 13. Then there is the readiness, verses 14 through 16. And then there is the rehearsal in 17 through 24. I try to organize the scripture so that we can work our way through it. And maybe some of these points will help you retain some of the gist of what we're talking about and so on. So anyway, the major points that I see here have to do with, first of all, there's the remembrance found in verses 9 through 13. All right, so here the text reads once again. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. So this is prompted by the fact that the Pharaoh dreamed, and his dream didn't come for two more years, so this is part of the orchestration that the Lord was bringing about here. And yet the chief butler now has his memory jogged. Now, whether he forgot on purpose or didn't, we're really not sure on this, but he says, I remember my faults this day. All right, now, if you look back there in chapter 40, verse 14, remember what Joseph said to him. Joseph said this in 40, verse 14, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. So he's asking to be remembered there. And notice, Joseph says this to the butler, not the baker. Because Joseph knew that he was the interpreter. He knew the will of God. He knew that as he had prophesied how the dream would work out, it in fact did. So this would have been, a bad mistake on Joseph's part to tell the baker, remember me. He's not going to be remembering. He was the one who was hanged by the Pharaoh. But he does say this, when it is well with thee. In other words, when my prophecy of the fulfillment of the dream occurs, you remember me. And then again, in verse 23, chapter 40, verse 23, Scripture brings an emphasis on this. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. All right. But now, the butler says unto Pharaoh. So here's the remembrance. He first of all makes his confession. I do remember my faults this day. Now, the word faults there is a plural. and it's plural in the Hebrew as well. So his faults, what were his faults? Or his sins, actually, is the basic word for sin here. I do remember my sins this day. Well, what were his sins in the context? His sins in the context was, first of all, he didn't remember Joseph. And secondly, he had forgotten and probably sinned against Pharaoh as well up until this point. Not indicating earlier that there was an interpreter available. But anyway, he does confess his faults, his sins of lack of memory for somebody who did him some good. And who was that? That was Joseph. Now, there may be application here as well for us, our lack of remembering to thank somebody that's done us some good may not be at the level of seriousness as this was, but how often do we remember people that have been a blessing and helped us? Do we ever express that to them? Do we show a grateful and thankful heart to people in the past who have helped us out? And or do we have to end up saying, like the butler, I remember my faults, I remember my sins by not being thankful and not indicating an appreciation for what others have done for me in my life. Well, the butler had to make this confession. Trust that we don't have to do that, but can you be thankful? Can you think in your mind right now of somebody you ought to remember for the good that they've done in your life, that they've helped you? You think of somebody and maybe you need to give them a word of thanks today and tell them, thanks for helping me out. Thanks for doing this good to me. You're helping me along in some way. Is there somebody you can think of? Well, anyway, this is always appropriate to be sure, but he confesses his sin there. And then he repeats the circumstances in verses 10 through 13, and he goes through this, and so he indicates how Pharaoh was wroth with his servants. Now, notice in the whole passage here, both with the butler as he's speaking to Pharaoh, and then later Joseph as he speaks to Pharaoh, they never use the pronoun you, because they don't ever make this a personal relationship with the Pharaoh. They always use it, work in a third person rather than a second person scenario. So they have to be very careful here. Whereas the Pharaoh will use the pronoun you with regard to especially Joseph here. Joseph never responds with you as if me and the Pharaoh, really, we really are on speaking terms, and you and I and me and you, we can just chat together. No, it's never that way. So just have to recognize a little thing here. But anyway, he calls him Pharaoh. That's his title. Now, remember, Pharaoh's a title. It's not a family name, but it's a title. And anyway, he goes on to indicate circumstances here, and how they both dreamed. So, whereas it seems to be the case earlier in chapter 40, verse 11 expressed it very clearly, we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. So on the same night, they both had dreams. And that we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. All right, and then he goes on to say that there was a young man, a Hebrew. Now we know his name, his age is 28 years of age. He was a Hebrew, a Jew, a servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. Each man, according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Oh, that's important. That's what we've named the message. So it was. Me he restored into mine office, and him he hanged. Now notice he brings out the fact that he's a Hebrew. So now we're getting a vast contrast coming up here. Think of this. We have the greatest leader, at least in this part of the world, of Egypt, greatest leader in the world, the spy of the world, and here his chief butler, a man right behind him, right under him, is talking about a young man who happens to be a Jew, who is also in prison, and in a special prison for those who are enemies to the Pharaoh. Now, in that scenario, you can't get much wider extremes here. The greatest man versus probably the worst and the least man, at least from in this scenario that you can possibly think of. And yet, Pharaoh needed Joseph, as we're going to see here. So the Lord had to work all these scenarios out and had to get Joseph ready for this special time. And so the butler says this. He's a Hebrew. Joseph really doesn't mention much about his background, as we saw back in chapter 40, verse 15, where Joseph indicates as the butler's leaving, going out, he says in 40 verse 15, "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that should put me into the dungeon." So he was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. Notice he calls Canaan the land of the Hebrews because he believed what the Lord told Abraham. And he believed that this was the promised land. And but he identifies himself. And now he's known as a Jew, a Hebrew. So first of all, we see the remembrance. Secondly, we see the readiness in verses 14 through 16. The readiness deals with two points, I believe, of the readiness. First of all, he made himself ready physically. And secondly, he was made readily ready spiritually. Let's look at, first of all, the fact that he readied himself physically. And we're told this in verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Now we have a set of verbs that are brought out here, but one here is that they brought him hastily out. So once they found out there's a man who can interpret, let's get him out of there. So they, very strong Hebrew verb here, they ran him, basically ran him out of the dungeon. He needs to come up here right away. He needs to come forth right away. Well, in order to meet with Pharaoh, he needed to take care of a couple things. And we're told that he shaved himself and he changed his raiment. And so there was appropriate attire. Just as I mentioned, there was appropriate language in the presence of Pharaoh. Nobody addressed them as you. It's always the Pharaoh. And then there was appropriate attire here as well. So first of all, we see Scripture says he shaved himself. So he apparently had a beard. He shaved himself. Now, from archaeology and artifacts and so on, and writings, that we realize that the Egyptians liked to shave their head and shave their face. And they did this. They thought it was a form of cleanliness, and it may have been. It may have been one thing to avoid sand in that type of a location, also insects, some think, and so on. But anyway, to avoid uncleanliness, they would shave their head and their face and shave everything. So many of the archaeological findings show that the Pharaoh's bald and clean-shaven and so on and so forth. And so that was the, you might say, the social or institutional requirement. Especially if you're going to meet Pharaoh, you need to be ready to meet him. And so we see that he got himself ready here and he shaved himself. Now, he obviously had a beard. Now, let me just say this. the Lord Jesus Christ had a beard. That was plucked from him. And many of the Old Testament characters have beards. The Jews had beards. David's men, when they were disgraced, had their beards cut in two. So half their face was shaven, the other half was their beard. And so this was a reproach to them. In 2 Samuel, we see there was an individual, Joab, went up to Amaziah and wanted to kill Amaziah. And so what he did was he approached him in a standard way, apparently, that men would approach. And he used his right hand, described this way, and he grabbed his beard and he pulled his head to him to give him a greeting of a kiss. But in his left hand, he had a knife. And he ran it into him as he pulled Amaziah to him. The point is, he had a beard long enough to be grabbed on and pulled towards. Ezra had a beard. Aaron had a beard. Had the oil going down his beard. Ezekiel had a beard and so on. So the biblical characters had a beard. Now, he had a beard and he shaved it. He shaved his beard to be accepted socially and institutionally and so on. But the biblical characters had a beard. So, what the Bible says here about men and hair is this, that a man shouldn't have long hair. This would be long hair coming out of the back. From behind, a man ought to look like a man, hair-wise, and not look like a woman, hair-wise. So 1 Corinthians 11, 13 says, does not nature itself teach that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. But on the front side, a man can't have a beard, from a Bible point of view. So, now with regard to women, what Scripture says about this, women are to have hair longer than men on the backside, and obviously no beard. but I mean, this keeps things simple. All I'm saying here is I'm trying to give you a biblical perspective because some of these things get so confused. So confused. And if your place of employment says, for instance, that no facial hair on a man and you're in submission to your place of employment, then that's fine. But from a Bible point of view, the Bible teaches very little about hair other than men's length of hair and women's length of hair should be different, and a man, I believe, from behind can be determined that he's a man by the length of his hair. And a woman from behind can be determined that she's a woman. And from the front, a man may have a beard. So, from a biblical point of view, facial hair or beards on men is not sin. Now, I say these things because some people have taken institutional or social norms and tried to superimpose them on Christianity and say this is right and wrong. And it's not. So now, for myself, I've shaved myself the same way for 50 years, probably almost, about at least 50 years or so. To me, I like a clean feel of a shave and cut my sideburns at mid-ear, and that's it. And I don't like to spend much time dealing with facial hair for myself. But the Bible allows this, you see. Now, I say these things because, you know, people have said, let me put it this way. Some churches say, we believe this, 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 and this, and by the way, we don't have beards on men. Well, that if that's what they want to do, that's fine. But to try to superimpose that on any other church is faulty. So I'm not pro or against beards. I'm just trying to be biblical at this point, so that we have understanding. Likewise, he addressed appropriately coming before the Pharaoh as well. So there's an appropriateness in these regards. Now let's go on. That is, he was spiritually ready as well. We notice especially in verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. let's don't jump over 15. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee. Now, he doesn't say who told him, but he doesn't have to. I mean, after all, he's the Pharaoh. But he says, I have heard say of thee, you. See, he uses the personal pronoun, that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Joseph answered, it is not in me. So you see there in your King James, it is in italics. Basically, he says, not me. It's basically one word here. Not me. It's not me. God. So here's very abrupt. He's saying, not me, God. But he makes a positive statement about God. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. That's a very literal translation here. An answer of peace. So, now wait a minute. I thought Pharaoh was God. I thought Pharaoh was God. In Egypt, Pharaohs are gods. Understand what I'm saying? In Egypt, Pharaohs were gods. And yet, Joseph has the audacity to say to the incarnate God in his presence, as it were, God is going to help you out. You see what a blow that was? Well, who was Joseph? He was a Hebrew. You see that? You see the boldness that it took for him to say that? I mean, the Pharaoh was the greatest in the land. He was the deity. They worshiped Pharaoh. And yet, Joseph had the boldness to say, it's not me, God shall give Pharaoh, that's you, who at best is a lesser god, of course we know he's not a god, an answer of peace, an answer of shalom. That's the word behind peace here. So, Pharaoh here is listening to a man out of prison, a man who could possibly be his arch enemy because he's in the Pharaoh's prison. He's a Jew. He's a young man. But he's listening to him, and the young man even brings in his own deity, indicating his deity is superior to Pharaoh, and says, God's going to give you an answer of peace. Well, Pharaoh's interested in that because he knows all of his paid professional magicians can't do anything. So when these men on his paid staff fail him, he's ready to listen to a Jewish young man who's a prisoner. And so Joseph was ready spiritually to give an answer. Now you see, Joseph went from 17 to 30, and he had to learn that God is in control, and he had to grow in his faith of the Lord, and that the Lord is in control here. And he had to not get dissuaded, discouraged, thinking for 13 years, I've been in prison, been in trouble, all these things come upon me, I don't deserve them. And he didn't get bitter, but he was ready to say, at the opportunity, the right time, God shall give you an answer to peace. So you see his heart was ready. He was ready spiritually as well as he got ready physically. And then finally we have the rehearsal of the dream. And so several things new are added in the rehearsal as Pharaoh gives us this. So this is 17 through verse 24, and so we divide this in the first part of the dream. Now remember, from Pharaoh's point of view, he dreamed one dream, but it had two parts. So he used the word dream in the singular throughout. We say he had two dreams. No, Pharaoh said, I had one dream. And he woke, and then he dreamed a continued dream. So he saw a continuation here. But in 17 following, he goes on to tell him basically what we've already seen. In my dream, behold, I stood on the bank of the river. Nobody has to ask, what river is that? That's the Nile. Behold, there came up out of the river seven kind, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. So here we have the fat cows. And then 19, behold, seven other kind came up after them, poor, very ill-favored, and lean-fleshed, as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. These cows had badness. These were bad cows. Badness and bad takes on a new connotation these days, but Pharaoh was using this way back then. The badness cows. And that's a word behind evil. A raw word there. Ill-favored and badness. So these were really bad cows, he indicates. And the lean and the ill-favored kind did eat up the first seven fat kind. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. But they were still ill-favored. So it didn't make them any better. It didn't make them fat. They didn't get fat off the fat cows. As at the beginning. So I awoke. So here he indicates he awoke. So he brings in, and there's an emphasis on the bad. Now remember, the theme of good and bad is our word that runs throughout all of Genesis. Good, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Starts in chapter 2. Good and evil theme ends in chapter 50, verse 20. The theme of good and evil. And so here we have the theme shows up again in the ill-favored and the good-favored, well-favored cows. All right. So he discusses the first dream, and then secondly, we move on to the not the first part of a dream. Now the second part of the dream in verses 22. And I saw my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. So you see, he awoke in verse 21. Verse 22, he says, I saw in my dream. Doesn't say it's his second dream. I saw in my dream. So he had dream number one continued. And we had part two in dream number one. I don't know if we have dreams like that, parts 1 and 2 in successive nights or not, but he apparently did. And 23, and behold, seven ears withered thin and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them, and the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, and there was none that could declare it to me. So there was none. So his magicians could not help him out. His magicians were helpless. Now, the Pharaohs continued with the institution of the magicians. You can see this later with a different Pharaoh in chapter 8 of Exodus. Those in chapter 8, and there's several passages where the magicians come to the forefront, but in 8, interesting verse in 8:18 of Exodus. In 8:18 of Exodus says, the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. So you see, in this plague, whereas in earlier plagues, the magicians could reduplicate, but now they couldn't reduplicate little lice in their magic. They couldn't create little lice. I mean, lice are pretty small. I mean, if you can't create lice, what can you create? You see, so they attempted to bring forth the lice, but they couldn't. And but the Lord allowed the lice. Now, the magicians were really confounded and convoluted in their thinking, because remember back there with the frogs, the frogs were everywhere, and the magicians produced more frogs. I mean, this is exactly what Pharaoh didn't want. More frogs from his magicians. But then, now notice verse 19. Verse 19 says, then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Now, here again, the magicians had to admit something to their God. Pharaoh was their God. And they had to admit, this is the finger of God, and by the way, that's not you. And he was upset. His heart got hardened and so on. So the magicians realized that they were limited. But here's this institution of magicians just continue on year after year, century after century, and so on. And what this indicates is that the magicians, the wise men of the world, they really don't have the biblical answers. The biblical answer comes from believers. Paul indicates this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're familiar with the verses, but let's conclude with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where he indicates in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world, this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world was by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So, man's wisdom, magicians of the world, the wise men of the world have no answers. God and God's Word has the answers to life. And so here we have a definite statement on that again. So we see how the Lord was orchestrating things, and He needed time to do that. And of course, Joseph had to take the next 2 years for the Lord to set everything up so that at the right time, Joseph could be delivered and only exalted. But if Joseph would have tried to run before this, maybe escape from prison or something like that, he would have run into real difficulty, and the whole plan would have been undermined. Now, this is similar, or this is in contrast to, as I mentioned before, with Jacob. Remember, Jacob said few and evil were his years, 139 years of age. Why was his years few and evil? It's because Jacob tried to grasp beforehand what the Lord would ultimately give him, the blessing. He tried to grasp that beforehand through trickery, through his methods, through his will. And he ran into frustration, and he said his years were few and evil when he ran ahead of God, or around God, or without the Lord. And so Joseph, on the other hand, is in submission, and everything is ready to open up for Joseph in the providential working of God. All right, let's pray. Again, Father, we praise Thee for this passage that allowed us to contemplate today. We pray that the Spirit of God use the Scripture now and speak to our hearts. Help us to understand these things for Thy glory and apply them to our lives. We pray that You'll bless each one. Help us to grow in the Word of God. We thank Thee for the truths that You have here for us, that You are working all things out for our good. Pray that You'll help each of us to be patient as You're working in our lives, and help us to look beyond the difficulties to see the good that You're, or anticipate the good anyway, that You're working for us. We pray that You'll bless us now and bless the remainder of the service. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.